Joy to be with you this morning. Before we look into the Word, I'll just share with you a couple of things from the prison ministry. A few weeks ago, one Saturday morning, I went to the post office, and there was a box in the mail, a package wrapped up in paper, with the address, return address of a prison on it. And when I got it home and unwrapped it, one of the inmates had written a little note telling how much he appreciated the courses he was studying and the way the Lord was blessing him in his studies. He didn't have much way, he said, to show his appreciation, but he took some of the things that he had available there to him in the prison and made a little gift that he sent to us. And he'd taken matchbooks, boxes, and burnt matchsticks and glitter and had made, glued it together and made a cross and sent that to us as a little gift of his appreciation for the courses that he was receiving. And this is really an encouragement to realize that he didn't have much. They're in the prison. A lot of times they make maybe 50 cents a day. And yet he wanted to do something to let us know just how much the courses were as a blessing to him. And this was a fellow down in one of the prisons in Virginia. And so we really appreciated his thought there. Also, just recently we've added some new courses to the curriculum of the prison ministry. And we appreciate your prayers as these courses begin to be circulated among the prisoners. Back in March when we had our prison meeting in Atlanta, Phil Wagner had talked to me about adding the navigators courses to the Emmaus courses. Most of the areas already have, but as it was now, the navigator courses was being sent into our area from Phil's office out in California. So in June we added the navigator courses, six series of courses, six series of about six books each. To the Emmaus curriculum of about 50 courses, giving us around 100 courses now available to send out to the prisoners. These are a little bit different, where the Emmaus courses are an objective type. These are more of a subjective nature and require more writing, but they fit together as we alternate. Each time we send two courses, we'll send one Emmaus and one Navigator course, and they fit together and work real well in the program of reaching out to the inmates. So pray that as we get these fully implemented with the students that we have, it's increasing the outreach. And so you might pray we're in need of individuals who would be willing to take some time to mark courses. And if you are interested or know someone who would be interested, we'd appreciate course markers to help with the prison outreach. So far this year, our distributions have already passed 5,000. Last year we had 8,000 for the little over 8,000 for the entire year, and through the end of June we'd already passed 5,000 for this year. So the number of courses going out continues to grow. The number of prisons, the number of inmates, and be in prayer for these men and women. Sometimes there's some sad things. Just last night, as I was going through some of the mail that had come in yesterday, and there was a letter from one inmate that He was disagreeing with what was taught in the very first course, Born to Win. And he says, you can't teach that a person can get saved and not sin. He says, I believe that once you're saved, that God gives you the power never to sin again. And every time you sin, you have to ask God's forgiveness or you're lost. He says, if something happens and I'm out and I commit a sin and I don't get a chance to ask forgiveness before I die, that I'm going to be lost and go to hell. And it's sad to see the thought that he had there, that every little sin he does, unless he asks forgiveness, gets saved again, he's in danger of hellfire if something should happen to him. And this is one of the biggest problems that we have in the studies, I think, is that the lack of assurance and the lack of security for the believer. So be in prayer as they study these courses, they look into the Word of God, that the truths might be impressed upon their heart, that they might see the truth of the Word, and that they might grow in it. This morning, I'd like us to look at one verse as we begin. Before we do look into the Word, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you today that we can gather together once again to look into that precious Word. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come and meet such as this. We thank you for the truth that you've given us in thy Word to edify us, to exhort us, to challenge us each and every day. We just pray that you just impress us upon our hearts. We pray that even be one person here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that today they might do so before it's eternally too late. Now we just pray that all that's said and done might be to give the honor and the glory to Thee and to Thee alone. It's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to look at, to begin with, one verse in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. What we'd like to think on this morning comes from a word that's found in this verse. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And the word that we want to particularly think on this morning is wait. And it's a word that is not very popular in our day and time. Very few of us want to wait for anything. I imagine any of you that have driven can't even count the number of times you've been sitting at a red light waiting for it to turn green. And when the light turns green, that extra two or three cars that can't wait for the next green and kind of push their way on through the red. It seems to be more and more prevalent. That's not just the people that are trying to get through on the yellow, but it just seems so often anymore you have at least one or two cars that go ahead and go through on the red. They don't want to wait. Just a couple of days ago, I was over in Hagerstown, and I was at an intersection, and the light was red, and there was a car in the right-hand lane waiting to turn, and it was perfectly okay to sit there, but the cars behind him were very upset that he wasn't making a right turn on red. And they began to beep their horns, and he didn't turn on red, and so two cars came out, went around him, around the front of him, and made turns on red. They couldn't wait. Seems like everywhere we turn today, there's no desire to wait. Everything needs to be fast. We have fast food restaurants. We have the express lane in the grocery store. We go to the bank. Generally, we want to use the drive-up window. It used to be you'd go on a vacation, you'd come back after taking your pictures, and you'd drop them off at the photographers, and a week later, you'd go back and pick up your film. Today, we have one-hour film developing. Everything is fast. Every time they remodel the grocery stores, it seems like it's thought mostly to make more room to put all the microwavable food as it begins to take up more and more of the grocery store. In everyday life, that we don't want to wait. Waiting is something that we don't want to happen. Even in the economic things of our country, we see things happening like this. A couple of years ago, one of the discount chains in our country that wanted to grow larger bought out another discount chain. And soon they wanted to get larger again, and they bought out another one that was in trouble. And it wasn't long until they'd had to declare bankruptcy because they couldn't handle all the debt they'd assumed in taking over this troubled chain. They couldn't wait to build their stores one by one. They had to do it now. And so there was no waiting. The Scripture says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." In the spiritual realm, we should be willing to wait. But also sad to say, even when it comes to the spiritual things today, there seems to be a lack of wanting to wait. We have a lot of examples in Scripture of not wanting to wait. Think of Abraham and Sarah. God gave Abraham and Sarah the promise. One day, I'm going to give you a son. And that through that son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And the years went by, and the years went by, and God hadn't given Abraham and Sarah that son. And as they got older, they began thinking, and maybe God just maybe putting words into their mouths, because we don't know exactly what they said, but maybe they began to think, maybe God's forgotten about His promise. Maybe God needs a little help. And so they come up with a plan. Sarah says, "Abraham, take my servant, and Hagar." And through Hagar, Abraham had a son. It wasn't the son that God had promised. Abraham couldn't wait, and as a result, all down through the ages, the sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, there's been enmity. And even to today, why? Because Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait. We think of the children of Israel. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea, and He says, "I'm going to give you laws to follow." And He called Moses to go up into Mount Sinai, and God was going to give Moses the tablets there on the mountain. The Scripture says Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses was up there, the people began to say, "Well, Moses, wonder what happened to him. Maybe he's not going to come back. Maybe we'll never see him again. We need something that we can see. And so they came to Aaron. They complained. Aaron said, okay, bring your jewelry. Bring your gold. And Aaron took the jewelry, the gold that they had, and fashioned a golden calf. And as Moses came down off the mountain with the tablets of the law, there were the children of Israel, breaking them. Breaking them in the very sight of Moses. They couldn't wait. They had to have something that they could see. And then in the scriptures, in Numbers, chapter four, God gave Israel specific instructions on how the Ark of the Covenant should be moved. He gave the specific instructions of how it should be covered, the coverings and the way they should go on, the way the staff should be put in the sides. And then whenever they would go forth, it was to be carried by the priest. Always carried. But as we come to the book of 1 Samuel, we see that the Ark of the Covenant has fallen into the hands of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7, the Philistines are trying to figure out how to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel because they don't want to worry about it. They fear that the God of the Israelites might do something to them. And so the Philistine priests tell the people, says, now therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milk cows in which there has come no yoke, and tie the cows to the cart and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which he returned him for a trespass offering in a box by the side of it and send it away that it may go. The Philistines, of course, were not part of Israel. They didn't know the truths that God had given Israel for the directions in taking care of the ark. And so their priest came up with this idea, just build a new cart, a brand new cart, take these cows and send it back. Well, we come to 2 Samuel. We see that David, who knew the truths of the Lord, who knew what he should do, is kind of faced with the same position, getting the ark back to where it belonged. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called with the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And in verse 7, David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psaltery, on timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. They put it on a cart. They decided to use the way of the Philistines to bring it back. They couldn't wait to get the priest and carry it back in the manner which God had specified in Numbers. They couldn't wait, and so they went out and did it in the way that they wanted to, following the way that the Philistines had done it, just a short time before. I think even in our day and time, we have a danger in Christian circles of not waiting. God has specific principles, and God has specific plans in His Word. A lot of times we look around and we see the things of the world, and how the things of the world might work, and how they might fit together. And instead of waiting and letting things happen in the way that the Lord would be honored and pleased, the way that we'll be honoring His Word, we kind of do like David, try to follow the way of the world. Try to do like Abraham, and do it on our own. Try to do like Israel, and do it in the time that we want it done. Even in churches today, it seems like much of what is called success is based on numbers. Everything is looked at in numbers, the amount, how big or how large something is. And so all kinds of plans are developed to bring about numbers. I was looking at a list of books in a book list I had of where you could order books from. And one of their titles under their section of books was Books on Church Growth. And I went down through the list, there were such titles as 12 Keys to an Effective Church, 154 Ways to Revitalize Your Sunday School, and then one that really kind of stood out was Marketing the Church. We turn to the world's ways and try to do it the way the world wants to instead of waiting and letting the Lord work in His time. And a lot of times this leads to excesses. I don't know if the story was told to me as a true story. It may be true, it may not, but it was told as a true story. Back in the mid-70s, there was a big push for the key to a church was how many buses you had and how many people you had on your buses. And the story was told over in Hagerstown of two churches that had buses, and one church was really aggressive in going out and getting children on their buses. And one bus driver went around on a Saturday getting lined up the children that were going to be on his bus. He invited this particular child, and the child promised he'd be out there waiting the next morning for the bus. Well, as it so happened, another bus was ahead of him going down the street, and this little child was standing by the road, and so the other bus stopped, and the child got on. Well, this infuriated the man who had gone and invited the child, and he quickly pulled his bus around in front of the other bus and stopped and blocked him in and told him he wasn't going to let him go until he gave him back the child that he'd invited. This was told as truth, but it shows the excesses that we can go to when we try to follow the ways of the world. The Scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When we wait upon the Lord, He brings blessing in His time. No matter what it is today, a lot of times it seems like we don't want to wait. When it comes to problems, people want a fast cure to everything. The truths that can be found in the Word of God, we don't want to hear about today. We have books that are out for everything you can imagine. In that same book publication I had, there was a list of books for counseling people. And it went down the list of, you could just imagine this, anything you could think of, there was a book for, costing anywhere from $10 to $15. If a person had a book for every problem and thing that that was listed, it would cost hundreds of dollars just to deal with these things that really probably could best be dealt with from one book that all of us as believers have. There were books on counseling guilt, books on counseling families, books on counseling Christian workers, counseling, premarital counseling, marital counseling, crisis counseling, everything you could think of, there were books written on, and yet, how much of it could be taken care of if we simply went to the book that God has given us. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait upon Him. Wait upon Him. And He will give us the strength that we need in each and every situation. It says that they waited upon the Lord, says they shall mount up with wings like eagles. What strength the Lord can give if we wait for Him? You think of the eagle. It's a large bird as compared to most, but as it goes up into the sky, the strength that it must have in its wings to carry it hundreds and hundreds of feet into the air. An eagle can get above a storm, and while the storm is going at everything below, the eagle can go above and with the power in its wings can stay above the storm in safety. And as we think of the eagle that God has given the power in its wings to get above the storm in safety, how much more does He care for His children? That He gives us the strength that we need. And every storm that we're faced with in life, when the problems come, when the troubles come, whether, no matter what it is, no matter whether we're thinking about how to grow in our Christian life, how to see our fellowship grow, how to handle problems that come up in our lives or problems in a friend's life, as we wait upon the Lord and turn to His Word, the consistent, constant study of His Word can give the answer that we need. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The strength will be renewed. So they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Over the human mind, that's something we can't really take in. You know, if you go out and you walk 10 miles, you feel pretty faint. Even the best runner, if they run and run a race, when they get to the end of the race, they have to sit down and rest because they're weary. But waiting upon Him gives the strength that we need in every situation. And so He's there. He gives us the strength that we need, waiting upon Him. There's another wait that's found in the 27th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 14. In Psalm 27:14 we read, "Wait on the Lord, Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As David was writing this verse, if we go back and see the couple of verses before that, it says, deliver me not over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, such as breed out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait upon the Lord. David was faced with trials from adversaries. He says that my enemies, they want to devour me. My enemies, false witnesses, have risen up against me. I would have fainted unless I had the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And what does he say? Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. A weight of faith. To trust in him. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can calmly put that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of George Mueller as he began those orphanages. The details that had to be taken care of. Many, many things had never been tried in there before. To find the property and the buildings and the staff and all the facilities to fill the building. And then the orphans. All this required so much. And there was opposition to such an endeavor. But George Mueller, in faith, trusting the Lord completely, taking it to the Lord and the Lord alone, was able to have the strength to take in and house thousands and thousands of orphans there in the country of England. The song says in Psalm, in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. As we have our hearts in tune with him, as we rest and trust and put our faith completely in him, whether we're faced with trials from adversaries, whatever we're faced with, we can wait upon the Lord, and he'll give us the courage, and he'll give us the strength that we need. There's a weight of faith. All through the scriptures, we find those that had the faith. I think of Noah. Noah, God said, I want you to build this boat. Nothing ever like it had ever been seen before. And yet Noah set out building year after year after year, and we don't see anything in the scripture that Noah said, Lord, I'm getting tired of building this boat. When's that flood going to come? But he worked and worked, and then when it was finished, God said, go in. And Noah went in with his family. The door was shut, and the flood came, and Noah and his family were saved. He waited on the Lord for years and years and years, but at the end of that wait, God brought about the blessing because of the safety that Noah and his family found there in the ark. Noah believed. Noah had faith. Because of that faith, he had blessing. And we can put our faith in him. Put our trust in him each and every day. Just as we came in this morning, and I didn't see one of us come in this morning and look at these benches and test them out to see if they were going to hold us. We came in and we sat down, assuming that bench was strong enough to hold it. We have faith in it, and we set for the meeting. And we can have the very same assurance in our Lord, trusting in him completely, knowing that he's there to uphold us with his hand. Wait on the Lord, the psalmist says. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then again over a few chapters in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 37, in verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any way to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now we look around in our world today, and what does it seem like? It seems like evil is prospering. It seems like the old adage used to be crime doesn't pay, but it seems like crime does pay. We see some of these ones who have looted some of the savings and loan associations and millions of dollars, and very little happens to them. It seems that crime does pay. Everywhere you turn, people seem to be getting away with everything. And you're almost tempted to say, well, evil is taking over. Oh, the psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of those that are in evil. Because it looks like evil is winning. Because it looks like evildoers are having their day. Don't worry about that. Don't fret about it. Heard a survey recently that someone had done back, I think it was in the 50s, and asked children, what was their greatest worry? And back in the 50s, the worries were almost totally different from the worries of today. One of the greatest fears back then was the fear of the dark. Today, one of the greatest fears of children is of nuclear war. And many times as the media pushes this and pushes it, it seems like so much fear about these things is found in the hearts of the young in our land. But we don't have to fret about these things. We don't have to fret about nuclear war. We don't have to fret about evil, the evil that's around us, the increasing crime rate. Say you go into some of the large cities and you might have to put 3 or 4 locks on your door to keep the burglars out. We don't have to fear about these things because we can patiently rest in Him. We can have peace. Peace in our heart. Doesn't mean we don't take precautions. We don't say, okay, I'm going to just leave my door standing wide open so anybody can come in that wants to. It doesn't mean that we don't take precautions, but we don't have to fret and worry ourselves about the everyday occurrences, about what's going to happen to our earthly belongings. What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen if some burglar comes in to my house? We don't have to worry and fret about these things because we can have our peace found in the Lord. It tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, not to be anxious for anything, not to let worry take over in our lives. We have a lot of people in our world today that are worried about every little thing. Worry is the hallmark of their life. They worry about everything that happens. But for the believer, for the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we can take the advice of the psalmist. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him and fret not thyself. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret because we know that He is in control. It may look like it, the world is in control, but the Lord is in control. He's the one who's keeping us in the very spot we're in, the earth, in its orbit day by day. He's the one that placed the earth where it is. He's the one that upholds it with His hand. And certainly He's there to watch over and to take care of us. We can rest in peace. Go to bed at night and sleep in peace, knowing that we have one who's there to watch over us and to care for us. And so as the psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And then again, Psalm 62 in verse 1. I'm going to tie this in with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. In Psalm 62, 1 we read, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 reads, who at one time were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, which few that is 8 souls were saved by water. Here I think we see the weight of salvation. The psalmist begins this, my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. Oh, what a precious thing that we have this morning. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to have His salvation. Back in 1 Peter, he tells us about the long-suffering of the Lord. In the days of Noah, God's long-suffering, He waited while the ark was being prepared. And oh, the sadness of it is. In all those years that Noah was building and his sons were building, the Scripture doesn't say, but I'm sure that Noah was sharing the good news with those that were there, that what was going to happen, that when it came down that day when the door was shut, of all the folks on the earth, only 8 were safe within those doors. 8 were safe with the salvation of the Lord. But His long-suffering was there. He let the earth get into a terrible condition before He said, I'm going to have to bring this judgment. I'm going to have to wipe out mankind. He waited for years and years while the ark was building in His mercy, and then He brought the judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, there was salvation for those who went in to the ark. As the psalmist says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Oh, what a wonderful thing today. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior can look to the wondrous mercy and long-suffering of the Lord. That all down to the last 2,000 years, He's withheld the judgment, has withheld the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, while others have the opportunity to come and accept Him as their own personal Savior. And every one of us here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior can say, He withheld it from me, because there was a day when we were unsaved. There was a day when we were without Him. And had the Lord Jesus Christ came before that day, we trusted in Him, we would this day find ourselves faced with that eternity in the lake of fire. But oh, what a precious thing to have salvation. Salvation that comes through Him. That we can echo in our hearts this morning, truly my soul waiteth upon God. As we think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we think about Him, the salvation we have, we're also waiting for His coming, aren't we? Waiting and looking for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and receive us unto Himself. Let's read in Psalm 130 and verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. My soul waiteth for the Lord. I trust that this morning your soul waits for the Lord, that you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for His return, looking for that day when He's going to come again to receive you unto Himself. It says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, my soul waits in the Lord. More than those that watch for the morning, more than those that watch, my soul is waiting for Him. And truly, those of us who know Him as our Savior this morning should be able to say, we're looking for His coming. We're longing for that coming. We're longing for that day when we're going to be with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, what a wonderful day it's going to be. As we think about these little waits that are found in Scripture, as we think about waiting upon Him, waiting upon Him for strength, and waiting upon Him for salvation, and for His coming, and for peace, all these things can be found and can be precious and impressed upon our hearts as we study His precious Word. As we read that Word and study it, oh, how new He becomes to us day by day. As the psalmist says, the Word of the Lord is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And you know, honey is probably one of the sweetest substances that we have on this earth. You could take and bake a cake, and if it's called for 2 cups of sugar and use 2 cups of honey, you could probably ruin the recipe. The psalmist says, the Word of the Lord is sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. The most sweetest thing to the believer should be the Word of the Lord as we wait upon Him to study and see what He has to say to us in His Word. This morning, our last closing moments, there's one other wait that I want to think about in the Scripture, and that's found back in John chapter 5, verse 3. And I think of this wait as the wait of the hopeless. So John chapter 5 and verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever them first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made well, whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been there a long time, he said to him, wilt thou be made well? And the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath. The wait of the hopeless. Here around this pool, all these hopeless people, all kinds of diseases and ailments. No hope at all, except at a certain time when the water was troubled, the first person to the water could be healed. And all the rest would be left behind, hopeless again. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came along with that man and spoke to him, and the man said, nobody can help me get to the water. Before I get there, somebody's always in first. And the Lord says, rise, pick up thy bed and walk. And what happened? It is immediately he was made well. The man who was waiting in hopelessness suddenly had found hope. He had found healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there may be someone here this morning, and you're in the very same position as that man. You're waiting in hopelessness because you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ You're just as hopeless as those people who couldn't make it to the water, as those people who couldn't get there when the waters were troubled. You're totally hopeless, lost, and on your way to a crisis eternity. The Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. There's no hope for those that are outside Christ Jesus. There's nothing to look forward to but eternity in the lake of fire. The one day stand before Him as judge and have Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And to be cast in that place of outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And just as these multitudes of people lay there in a hopeless condition, hoping, though, that maybe one of them could get in at a certain time, but the rest of them, no hope whatsoever. Maybe you're in that very same position this morning. You know you don't need to be, because God in His great love made a way. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to that man and said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," and immediately he was made well, so the Lord Jesus Christ this morning says, "Whosoever will can have salvation." He says that I offer you salvation as a gift. The wages of sin is death, He tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life. Nothing you have to do this morning to pay for it. Nothing you can do to pay for it. In a million years, you could never pay doing good works, helping people, going to church and Sunday school, all the things that mankind think is good. In a million years, you couldn't amass enough to take care of the debt of your sin. But at Calvary, Jesus Christ accomplished it. As He hung there on that cross, as He suffered the humiliation of the Roman soldiers making fun of Him, as He suffered the nails in His hands and feet and the slappings that they made on His face, all these things terrible, but far greater than that, as He hung there on that cross, He took your punishment and my punishment. He took our place and became our substitute and paid that price that we could never pay. And this morning He says, "I offer it to you as a gift. Will you receive it?" You know, we have no guarantee that tomorrow, we'll see it tomorrow. We have no guarantee that we'll see the rest of this afternoon. Anything could happen to any one of us, or the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any second. And if He were to return right now, and you were in this building without Him as your Savior, you'd be lost for all eternity. But the Scripture says, before He comes, there's still time. The Scripture says you can accept Him as your own personal Savior. He wants to save you this morning. And if you're here without Him, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, why not this morning ask Him to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to be your Savior before it's eternally too late? Oh, that verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Every one of us can put our own name in there. "For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you have that everlasting life this morning? Have you trusted in the Savior? If you have, you can rejoice. You can rejoice as you wait and look for the returning of the Savior. Without Him, you're faced with nothing but hopelessness, facing an eternity in the lake of fire. Won't you receive Him this morning? To close in a word of prayer, we just encourage you right where you're sitting, just to bow your head and ask the Lord to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins. Once the meeting is dismissed, if there's someone here you'd like to know how, and to talk to someone and to sit down and talk to you from the Word of God and show you the way of salvation, simply speak to one of the brethren or step up and take a seat on the front row, and someone will be glad to come and sit down with you and take the Word and show you how you can have the greatest gift in all the world, the gift that was paid for at Calvary by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful gift it is. There are a lot of valuable things in our world today, a lot of things that are worth millions of dollars, but they pale in comparison to the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Won't you receive it this morning if you've never done it before and ask Him to be your Savior? And let's just look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy love. We thank Thee that You, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't wait until we had turned our lives around, but while we were Thy enemies, at enmity with Thee, sent Your only begotten Son to go to that awful cross and there to become our substitute. How we rejoice this morning in the salvation that He's accomplished. We pray that even just one individual here who has never accepted that gift, that they might not have peace and rest till they've made their life right with Thee. And then, Father, for those of us who know Thee as our Savior, we just ask that Thou just help us daily in our lives to wait upon Thee. To slow down and wait. Not to try and rush ahead of Thee, but to wait in every aspect of our lives for Thy honor and Thy blessing. Again, Father, we just thank Thee for Thy salvation. We thank Thee for what this was accomplished for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His wonderful and precious and holy name we pray. Amen.